vote for Sunday night, and you've cast your vote by being here this evening. I mean, there's nothing worth watching on television. Downton Abbey's not on. That place, nothing else is on. The ball game, whatever, is the best place to be. Thank God that the doors are open. The house of God, the building just doesn't get used for an hour and 15 minutes a week, and then there it sits, collecting dust and building debt, moving right along. Got into my car and drove over here just a little bit ago, and my car read 104 degrees. Some of you know it's better to burn in this life than the next. I mean, this is the season we can use that. You know, it's crazy that when the summer temperatures go up, sometimes believers' temperatures go down. But I've discovered that the only way the Christian life should be lived is at 212 degrees, boiling point. You see, water is good when it's cold, but as a preacher, I don't drink cold water because it'll shrink your throat and your vocal cords. And I don't have a whole lot of this left after all the years preaching on the streets and outdoor stuff. You can warm it up a little bit. I'm a hot tea drinker. I guess that's because I'm a Yankee from the Northeast. But water does not reach its maximum power until its boiling point. That's when it becomes dangerous. Oh, there's use for ice, there's use for cold, there's use for hot and warm. But when it's boiling point, I believe the followers of Jesus Christ operate best at the boiling point in the relationship with Jesus. Do you believe that tonight? Hallelujah. Well, that's just my hello. And that's what happened when your car thermometer reads 104 degrees. But really tonight, I'm grateful for what the Lord did this morning. Honored to be back with really one of my heroes, Pastor Bob, and Joy in this great church. But you know, Jesus often communicated an unfolded truth through stories. We call them parables. And there's one particular chapter in Luke 15 that has three simple parables that unfold one great truth. A truth that's really helped me in my walk with Jesus over these years. It really revolutionized something in my spirit. And I want to pass it along to you tonight. That's why I would like to speak with you this evening about the immeasurable value of one. Holy Spirit, help me tonight. Bring what I believe is the word for men and women here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready to unpack Luke 15 for a few moments tonight? We begin the first story. And my Bible has the heading, The Lost Sheep. And I'm going to read it to you. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Hey, that's my kind of guy. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. Say one with me. And loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." And I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons. Now, this is an interesting story. I am Jewish by birth, so I have this little business program that runs in the back of my mind on occasion. And as I look at this story, that business program kicks in. You've got a shepherd. Now, I'm urban to the core. I'm a city boy, but I've tried to get my mind around having sheep. And you've got a shepherd who is moving 100 sheep from point A to point B. And one wanders off. Now, immediately, he's faced with a business decision. Do I go after that one sheep? And if I do, will I lose more? Is there enough risk that I want to take going after that sheep? I don't know. Now, it would not have been a bad business decision to go, you know what? The one sheep is gone. I got enough profit tied up in the 99. Let's keep on moving. Get them to the market or wherever they're going on time. I'll still make plenty of money even though I lose one. Collateral damage. Funny thing of it is the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of a sheep wandered off. Was it the blue ribbon prize winning pick, the one that would have won the prize at the Fort Worth Stock Show? Or is that one that kind of little slow, limp a little bit, looked at you a little funny? And the reason we wandered off because he was kind of in la-la land. So the whole boy, he was going la-di-da-di-da, and the pack left him. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of a sheep it was. Funny thing of it is, the shepherd saw enough value in the one to really put himself at risk, put his pocketbook at risk and so much more and go after and rescue it. And you know what I like? He didn't come up to the one sheep that wandered off. You dirty rascal, you. Why did you wander off, you slowpoke? No, the Bible says he put it on his shoulders and joyfully brought it back home. The one sheep. Then we move to the next story or parable Jesus used. And we read it in verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. Have you ever lost a $5 or a $10 or a $20 bill? What did you do when you discovered it was missing? What did I have yesterday? What did I wear? Those clothes that I'm taking to Goodwill, I need to check the pockets. I need that $10 bill. You stop everything you're doing, change the direction of your day to find that lost $5, $10, or $20 bill. When that lady found that coin, she was thrilled. I mean, she sent out a mass text, got on her cell phone, hollered from the housetop, hey, everybody, I found my money. Meet me at Starbucks. There's a venti on me for everybody. Come on now. It's party time. I'm sorry I brought the story forward. The third story that we look at here, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to retell it in the Amplified Hinkle version. You've got a father who is successful in business, doing well, who's got two boys. His oldest son, great guy, number one, works for his dad, takes care of his father's business. Business runs good. Dad never has anything to worry about. Number one son has his back. But then there's Junior. I'd call him Sport. He just, he comes to work at 2, leaves at 3. And he's put in a long, hard day. And he's just partying. You could call him Fast and Furious for his nickname. He's just running hard. And one day he comes in and he says, hey, Pops, I know that when you die, I'm going to get a boatload of money. So here's the deal. I'm looking good. Things are happening for me. Why don't you just write me my check right now so I can enjoy it while I'm young? Crazy. Dad writes the check. Sonny boy looks at that check, sees all the zeros. His eyes roll back in his head for a moment. He goes to DFW, buys a first-class ticket to L.A., gets out, rents a house in Beverly Hills. He's partying on Sunset Strip. He's photobombing on TMZ. What is that? Ask somebody who laughed. And then money runs out. Can't pay the bills. Credit cards are maxed. He goes from Beverly Hills to Skid Row in L.A. Anyone here ever been to Skid Row in Los Angeles? It's a small section of downtown Los Angeles that has between 3,000 and 6,000 people as a resident population living on the street. They live in cardboard boxes under blankets and kind of makeshift tents. The air reeks of sweat, cheap booze, and urine. And the boy goes from a nice home, Beverly Hills, to Skid Row. And one day he comes to his senses, the Bible uses that phrase. And he goes, what in the world am I doing? The people that worked for my father got more food than they know what to do with. I'm going home. And as he goes home and Pops sees him down the road, push the pause button with me on this story. You see, oftentimes, parents might get blamed for stupid decisions of grown children. How many of you know that? And when I look at this story, I see myself. At the age of 17, I was arrested for aiding and abetting the sale of heroin and possession of narcotics. My father held a high-level government security clearance because he worked for the military as a civilian employee. And when my name hit the front page of the Asbury Park Press with 108 people for being arrested, he lost his security clearance. He got it back later on. But that had nothing to do with him. It had to do with me, my dumb choices. And I think about that story when I look at the father in Luke 15 and he's seeing his son, and he could have thought, that boy has caused me more trouble than he's worth. Why did he ever come home? He blew all of his inheritance. People are looking at me. They're not trading in my store anymore because of him. But that was not the case. He too picked up his iPhone 6 Plus. Got on the phone and said, call the caterer. We're going to have Italian. We're going to party. I want meat. I want everything. I want the boy to have an Armani suit. I need a gold ring. My son who is dead is now alive. He was lost. He's now found. You see, these three stories, parables that we've looked at very briefly, have one obvious connector. We become acutely aware of the immeasurable value of one sheep, one coin, one young man, one. And in our own situation this evening, we are talking about the immeasurable value of a single life. Again, I mentioned it this morning, but each and every person has an immeasurable value because we are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, God says, let us create man in our own image. And the devil and his imps are doing everything they can to diminish the value of a human life. Every drunk, every drag queen, every rowdy college student, every cowboy, every businessman, every church kid are made just like you and I in the image of God. That brings an immeasurable value. That's what Jesus sees when he looks at people. A while back ago, I was holding my youngest grandson. He was here this morning. And my wife looks at him and she goes, Nicholas, someday you're going to look just like Granddad, and points to me. And Nicholas, in his young age, looks at me and goes, ah! Made in the image, right? I just had to say, I'm sorry. But as we go to Mark chapter 16 for a moment. We come here, we see that Jesus had already been crucified and raised from the dead. And the three women went to the tomb of Jesus to find out he was gone. And the angel of the Lord speaks to them and delivers this message. He isn't here. And at this point, we get a glimpse into the heart of God when the angel says these words in verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. We are talking about Peter, the guy who had just denied Jesus three times. Not only that, he had a hot temper and he cussed. You know anybody who got a bad temper and uses foul language? I didn't ask if they were here. Go tell the disciples and Peter. The angel is singling out Peter, not the brother of Jesus, James, not John the Beloved, but Peter. Jesus was saying, look, I want Peter to know I'm back. I've forgiven him. It's okay. I love him. I've not forgotten him. Tell Peter. You see, while the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was for the entire world, it was for you and me. It was for one person. I've always found it interesting that the first person Jesus appeared to after the resurrection was Mary Magdalene. She needed a women's program. She needed help. Why would Jesus make this special effort to connect with Peter? Maybe Mary Magdalene, you might want to add, because they needed it. Jesus knew Peter needed a second chance. So do we. Anybody here tonight need another chance in life? A second chance? A third chance? A 53rd chance? God has those opportunities. Hang in here with me, my friend. He has that chance. You see, Jesus' resurrection from the dead proved, God proved, that he not only has the power to bring people back from the dead physically, but any other way they're dead. They may be dead to you. Your marriage may be dead. A relationship may be dead. But Jesus coming out of the grave proved he has the power to bring things and people and situations back from the dead. Again, I repeat, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is done for the entire human race of all time, but it was also designed for one, not just one Mary, not just one Peter, but me and you. Tonight we're talking about just one life. Think about just what one life can accomplish. If you go to the Bible, you've got the life of Moses. Moses, wow. You ever thought about how Moses started in this life? His mother puts him in a basket, puts him in a river, and he gets picked up by the enemy. It's crazy. You could go on and on and on. He turned out to be the deliverer of his people, the giver of the law, the Ten Commandments, one of the greatest figures in history of all time. You've got David. David had a legitimate reason to spend his entire life in counseling with Dr. Phil. Think about it for just a moment. The prophet comes to his father's house because the Lord has said, the next king is coming from the house of Jesse. Prophet knocks on the door and says, Jesse, you got any boys? Yeah, I want to see every one of them. So they begin to parade, and the prophet's sitting there with a cup of Starbucks, and he's going, zip. Jesse, you got another boy? Oh, yeah. That's kid in the back. Hang, 10 sheep. Forgive me. He's a musician. He writes songs, hangs out with sheep. Serious? Yes. Send him in. I'm not leaving till I see that boy. David comes in. We know the story. He becomes king. One of the greatest figures in biblical history and in our history, and the seed that is born for our Savior. You've got Joseph to name a few. Oh, yeah. These guys are Bible people, and sometimes we lift them up, but they are just one individual person. Joseph, my goodness gracious, there's another guy who should have been in therapy and deliverance for what his brothers did to him. He should have been meaner than a junkyard dog because of what happened to him. But he understood what they meant for evil, God meant for good. God can turn it around. He became a type of Messiah in delivering his people, a forerunner and a foretype of Jesus. You go to the field of science. There was a time when I was a child, I remember polio was a scourge and an epidemic. One man founded the polio vaccine, Jonas Salk. How many of you are glad for the lights here tonight? One guy lived in New Jersey, incidentally, Thomas Edison. The electric light. One man. You go to human rights. Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves. Martin Luther King pushed civil rights a quantum leap and a half forward in this nation. We go to the Christian realm. You know, I love the life of one particular woman. Her name was Amy Semple McPherson. She was something else. Matter of fact, when she built the great Angelus Temple, there's something about Angelus Temple I want to tell you. It is the oldest and longest running building built and dedicated to Spirit-filled Holy Ghost ministry that is still in operation after all these years. It kind of waned, and then when Matthew Barnett and the Dream Center, they formed a partnership. There was a great revival. But Amy put a shovel in the ground, and she said God told her that if she dug a hole, he'd fill it. And she fed 1 million people during the Depression. She was a soul-winning maniac. She launched the Four Square movement. One woman. Wow. Then you've got, oh gosh, we could go on and on. How many of you know of somebody, or maybe your life has been touched by drug addiction? God touched a man who was a Pentecostal preacher in the hills of western Pennsylvania. Different kind of fella. Called him to go to New York City. He was not culturally nor ethnically correct to go where he went, incidentally. But God used this one man to revolutionize, salvaging lives from the scourge of drug addiction through the power of Jesus Christ. That's David Wilkerson. Here locally, a man that Pastor and I knew had a ministry in the Voice of Healing days, and then it transitioned, and he started a little Bible school with a handful of students. And then when the school is just beginning to move forward, he's on the platform during service, and he goes to be with Jesus. And then his wife takes over. And the thing blows up in a good way. Talk about Gordon and Frieda Lindsay at Christ for the Nations, where they've had 40,000 students come through. There is not a time zone on this planet that there is not a Christ for the Nations alumni ministering the gospel there. That's great. Just one life. I showed you the video this morning about our Mardi Gras outreach in New Orleans. Every year, 1,000, 1,200 Christians come from all over America to share the gospel there. We've done it for 34 years. But about 50 or plus years ago, there was a farmer that came down from Iowa. God had prompted him to go to Mardi Gras, New Orleans. He was just an old farm fella. Went down in his truck and began to pass out tracts and tell people about Jesus Christ. But he did one other thing, Pastor. He began to say, God send laborers. And then in the mid-70s, this little Bible school sent a handful of students in a van. And then out of that, it began to multiply and grow. He went down, did what he could do, but then began to pray, God, send laborers. And that prayer is answered year after year with thousands upon thousands of people coming to Jesus. Churches getting energized to reach their community year round. This year, we've had a guy get out of a wheelchair, right? In the middle of all the craziness there. Can you believe that? There was no choir. There was no teaching on faith and healing. couple of our team went over, saw the guy in a wheelchair, had been there for 8 months after an accident, prayed for him, laid hands on him. He stood up. They said, what would you like to do? He said, push this wheelchair down the street. So they walked. He pushed that, walked that thing all the way down the block. One life put all of that into motion for so many years. My own life. Wow. I went to a high school reunion once. You know, they're scary. I went to the one that I thought, if I don't see my friends now, I'll never recognize them. I've not changed, but I know they are. And a little personal history. I was enrolled in 4 high schools, attended 3, and was expelled from 1. And I went to the one that I initially and finally graduated from. So it was being held at a country club, and I figured I would go early and leave early because I knew what was going to take place. They were going to get drunk and blasted, and I just kind of felt like I ought to go. So I'm standing around the poolside with some of my old classmates, and we're talking, heading towards our circle comes a fellow, and he's doing what I call glad hand. You know what I mean by glad hand? Hi, how you doing? How you doing? Remember me? Hi. I mean, the world's best church usher he could be, almost. And he comes up to me, he said, hi, Scott, remember me? And I'm thinking, I could never forget you. We were polar opposite in that social world of high school. His father was a prominent doctor in that community. He was Mr. Popularity, Mr. Great Scholar, Mr. Congeniality, Mr. Make Me Nauseous. I would have been voted most likely to die in the electric chair. He takes my hand and he goes, Scott, I want to tell you something you probably don't know. He said, after you became a Christian, you gave me a little tract, pamphlet. I knew your life. He said, I figured if what was in that pamphlet had anything to do with the change in your life, I wanted to read it. I did. A little later on, I gave my life to Christ. I'm in the ministry today. I'm a pastor. I want to say thank you. I had no clue. I didn't feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost when I gave that to him. I didn't feel a thing, didn't remember anything. One life. Just one life. One survey said every person will have a profound influence on at least 15 people during the course of their life. A profound influence. Some maybe a few more, some maybe a few less. Just one life. What about the one life you could very well encounter within the next 24 hours before the next team goes out? Remember that verse from this morning in Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man and woman are ordered and directed by the Lord. Have you ever had what you might call a divine appointment? You're just going about your day. You're going about your business. You may not feel super anointed. You may not have been listening to great worship or teaching in your car. You just get out and you're on your way to do what you need to do. And God connects you in a situation. I believe it could very well happen to every one of us. Can we believe God to fulfill His word that the steps of my life can be ordered and directed by Him? That His desire, how many of you know God's desire is that no one perish? Nobody. That's why you and I are here tonight. Whether you are a drug addict, gang member, tattooed on the back of a Harley smelling like a sewer, or sophisticated, squeaky clean, and religious with Chanel number 5, God didn't want you to perish. And that's why we're here. Can we believe that His promise that He'll guide and direct our steps can be fulfilled? Surely we can. Can we believe and trust God in this dimension, church? I know your pastor is. How can we do this? I'm a practical preacher. I believe in news you can use. We can open our heart to Jesus and say, God, do something fresh and new in me. Yesterday was good, but it's over and done. I give you thanks. What about today? God, thank you for what you're doing. God, open my heart. Do something fresh and new in me. We take captive errant thoughts. We take captive our mind, our thoughts, make them obedient to Jesus. Anything that distracts us from fulfilling the heart of God that none perish is an errant thought. Folks, the baptism in the Holy Spirit wasn't given simply for your manifestation, but to fulfill the mandate of Christ. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost come upon you. You'll get goosebumps. You'll spit wood nickels. You'll jump over backwards. You'll see things you've never seen before. No way! If we're truly Spirit-filled, we spread the gospel. Really? Yes. Jesus said, follow me. I know I'm preaching to the choir with some of you, but I have to stir us up. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I was speaking to a group of people in a Bible college someplace on this planet. They were third-year students. They'd been there. When I mentioned this verse, I overheard someone say, you mean I have to catch them too? I thought I just had to clean them. I just stepped back. You know, you just kind of don't say anything, you go. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. If we're following Saint, then we're fishing. If we're not fishing, we're not really following. You see, I come to you again as a missionary to this nation. A guy, that's all I'm about, is seeing God turn this country. I don't know that it's going to happen in a wholesale broad thing. It'd be great and it could happen. But I know we can take care of it one life, one heart, one home at a time. That we open our heart, take captive errant thoughts, and we open our eyes and see the harvest. When Jesus said, lift up your eyes and see the harvest, we see the possibility of people coming to Christ, the potential their wretched lives might have if they were transformed by God, and the probability of us being involved in the reaching process. When we say, lift up our eyes, let's see it. You see, I believe tonight, I believe we can find those lost coins in our world. We can rescue the wandering sheep. We can bring back the prodigal sons and daughters. The amazing value of one, just one life. I'm excited about the power of God moving through one life, yours. Again, I say, the greatest vessel that Jesus has to touch Fort Worth and Tarrant County and the Metroplex and Texas in the world is the person who's sitting in your seat tonight. You're never too old. You're never too young. God's not through with you yet. It ain't over till it's over. I thank God for Yogi Berra when he said that. There's a bone-chilling point in history recorded in the book of Ezekiel. As I read it, it sends chills almost into my soul. We read this verse as I look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap and on behalf of the land so that I wouldn't have to destroy it. But I found none. Can you believe God couldn't find one? Not one. That's a bone-chilling thought. He looked and he looked. Looked and he looked. Nobody. I'm reminded of the great evangelist who flowed in miracles, Catherine Kuhlman. And I remember a statement I heard attributed to her. I don't totally buy into it, but these were her words. That the only reason that she received the ministry that she had was because a man turned it down. Again, I believe that God uses men and women, absolutely no difference whatsoever. But the point of it is that she believed somebody else said no, and she said yes. Forget the gender thing. God could find nobody here. But yet, we go to John chapter 1, verse 6. It says, there came a man sent from God, and his name was John. It was a man who said yes. There came a man sent from God, and his name was John. So let's read that verse together. Can we do that? I remember in the synagogue as a kid, we would have responsive reading. Well, this isn't quite that, but anyway, let's go together now. There came a man sent from God, and his name was John. Let's do it again. There came a man sent from God, and his name was John. I want to do a little something here. Where we read the name John, I want you to put your name in there. Of course, for John Hall, it's going to read the same. Now, sisters, ladies, I'm going to ask you to work with me here for the sake of unity. I know it says there came a man. So either say, woman, real quick, or go with me on man like in mankind, okay? Is that okay? Good, okay, I'm just checking. There came a man sent from God, and his name was God. Let's do it again. There came a man sent from God, and his name was Scott. One more time with your eyes closed and let it reverberate internally. There came a man sent from God, and his name was Scott. Did you catch that? We read this morning in Jesus speaking to the Father, Father, as you've sent me, I have sent them. Wow. You have been placed here by God if you've chosen to follow Christ. These words were spoken by a British revivalist by the name of Henry Varley to a young Dwight L. Moody. And they went straight to his heart. The words were this: the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. Wow. I read of some missionaries in years gone by. I've taken overseas and mission trips, Pastor. Many of you have. I get ready to go, I pack a suitcase or two. But when these missionaries went, they packed their belongings in a coffin. They knew there was no return. It was a consecration to the mission that God had called them to. That level of commitment. Wow. Moody, he made a commitment to the Lord that he wouldn't go to bed until he led somebody to Jesus that day. Now, I would not raise that bar for you. I mean, he went to bed one night, I read, and he lived in Chicago, and he realized, I hadn't led anybody to the Lord. Got out of bed, went to the streets of Chicago, led somebody to Jesus, went back to bed that night, probably slept real good. With the level of consecration and commitment that it doesn't become an optional choice, a convenient, something to do, but it becomes integrated into our walk with Jesus Christ. Just one life can make an immeasurable difference here today. Right after the Supreme Court decision a few weeks ago, that rattled so many, and me included. In the middle of the night, I'm laying in my bed, and some of you have had this experience. There was a verse that kept going through my mind over and over and over again, and I couldn't remember the reference, so when I got up early in the morning, I went straight to my Bible and found it. And it's Psalm 94, 16. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? Who? One man, one woman, one life. And one last quote, and we'll pray this evening. There was a woman, you hear a message like this, and sometimes you can almost become overwhelmed. And there was a woman who would have been deemed handicapped in her day. Sorry to use the word. She was deaf and she was blind. And she made this statement. She said, "I am one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." Of course, that's Helen Keller. When the foundations are being destroyed, the psalmist wrote, "What can the righteous do? Plenty." Yep. We can continue to live by faith. The Bible says the just to live by faith. We trust God. The righteous can be as bold as a lion. We can get back to being what Jesus said we are, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You see, as I told the story of my coming to Christ this morning, and I said that there was something in this young man that I wanted. That was the power of salt working inside of him spiritually, drawing out of me an interest for who and what was happening, and moreover, who was inside of him, Jesus Christ. I wanted what he had. Just one life. A surrender to Jesus Christ. Surrender to the will of God is the greatest way to live on this planet. I want to pray with you for just a moment here tonight. I believe that there's gifts here that God's going to bring to the surface and unleash to bring the love and life of Christ to a hurting and dying world. I believe there's people here that have been called as evangelists. And in a moment, I'm going to pray for you. This morning, we raised our hands and said, "God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say." Friends, as simplistic and maybe familiar as that was, it's a prayer that God very well heard. One life, your life here today. Not my life, not pastors, not Pastor Charlie, not Joe, not anyone here, but your life here today. God wants to use you beyond what you ever dreamed imaginable. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Would you close your eyes with me for just a moment? Before I go to one direction and pray for God to use you and pray for an anointing to come upon your life and creativity in your eyes and your heart to be open, I've got to ask you this question here this evening. Are you in the house tonight? And hey, you normally, look, honestly, you know, man, your life hasn't been lived for Jesus at the boiling point. You may be a believer and a follower of Christ, but distractions come our way. Things take place. At one time, we were involved in caring about other people and wanting God to use our life. And now we're cruising. We're sitting in the pew and enjoying the word and being blessed. This morning in my devotions before I came, I read about the four lepers that were sitting on the edge of the city during a famine. And they said, "Look, if we leave, we're going to die. If we go back in the city, we're going to die. But if we go surrender to the enemy, they might kill us, but we might live." And so they made that choice. So they went and God opened the door. And they ended up in the enemy's camp. Man, and they're rejoicing. They're loving it. They're eating and they're drinking and they're going from tent to tent and they're getting gold and stashing it. And then something happens to them. They said, "This is not right. This is a day of good news. We must go back to the city, the palace, and share this good news with them." Friends, today we must go to our city every day of our life. I love outreaches. I love those things. We have been, by the grace of God, staged more than I could ever imagine. But I want my life to be an outreach. Not as an evangelist, not as a preacher. I made up my mind after September 11th when I was living in Phoenix that I just didn't want the guys at the Skycaps to say hello and know I'm a preacher when they were when things were going bad for them. And I just started to find them and bless them and talk to them and pray with them. They needed help. I didn't want them to know them as the preacher going on the airplane. I wanted to be a friend to them, and I wanted to be Jesus to them. I wanted the rest of my life to count for Jesus Christ. You're here tonight. You say, Scott, my heart, my life's not right with God. Whether you need to make a renewed commitment to Jesus or a first-time commitment of your life to Christ, asking Him to come in. You may have known about Jesus, but to really know Him is an entirely different thing. Say, Scott, I want you to pray with me. I want to make my heart, my life right with God. For the first or renewed time right now, I want to see your hand right now. That's you I've just spoken to. You want to make your heart or your life right with God. Let me see your hand here tonight. Bless the Lord. I'm never under pressure for people to respond. I'm under pressure from the Holy Ghost to open the door for you. The second thing that is here tonight, you say, Scott, I want my life to count. I'm willing to stretch. Blessed are the flexible. You won't get bent out of shape. You may have to stretch a little bit. I remember when I first moved here to the Metroplex, began to minister, even to speak in the Bible college here. This is a whole different culture to me, but I wanted God to use me, and I wanted to stretch. I'd never been in this kind of culture before, but I wanted God to use my life where I was willing to be willing to stretch beyond my culture, beyond my background, beyond my understanding, because I realized that if I stretched, God would move through me and touch somebody else's life. Are you willing to stretch this evening and allow God to use you? If that's you, would you stand to your feet with me right now? You're willing to stretch. Stretch. Folks, fish don't jump in the boat. We got to go fishing. I have to throw that out. We're not in a hurry this evening, because I want to pray a fresh anointing upon your life. You may be a great soul winner, but it's time to move forward. We can't beat the arrows on the ground a couple of times and think it's over. You beat the arrows on the ground until it's done. I want to make a second call embraced in this. I want to pray for those that are called as an evangelist. Now, let me define this very simply for you and very practically. As a call to an evangelist, you may preach in a crusade pulpit setting, like Billy Graham, like Greg Laurie, like so many others that we've seen, Bonnke and others. You may preach on the streets. Every one of you may talk to people in Starbucks. You see, every one of us should share and reflect our faith in Jesus to other people. But then there are those of us who have an itch in our soul, and the only way it's scratched is by telling unsaved people about Jesus Christ. You are an evangelist. Whatever expression, you just got to do it. You see, for me personally, I think better in a heathen culture and environment. My creativity explodes. I begin to see things and think things different. But I've just described what's in your heart and in your life. God's calling you as an evangelist. There's that itch in your soul. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and join me up here right now. There's an itch in your soul. You may not know the public expression, but there's an itch in your soul, and the only way it's scratched is by telling unsaved people about Jesus. You, my friend, are an evangelist. I'm going to wait, because some of you are going, I never thought of that before. I've always wondered why I feel like I feel and how I am like I am. Well, tonight you know. Because the two things that I want to do with my life is introduce people to the Jesus that changed me 45 years ago, but then help others go reach others. Help every church. If a church is not winning souls, it forfeits its right to exist. The reason that we're here, the reason that Calvary has been through the storm, And not only are you still standing, you're kicking, you're thriving, you're flowing, is because you're expressing the heart of God to this community and introducing people to Him. I want you to raise your hands to the Lord. But before I put my hand on you, I want to call you into a little bit of accountability. If I'm going to, I can't ordain you, and I really can't anoint you. The Holy Ghost can. But for me to put my hand on you, number one, I'm going to ask a couple things of you. Number one, that you commit to live for Jesus Christ and live an upright life. Secondly, that you're committed to be a man and woman with a Bible and a prayer. Thirdly, that you are not going to be a lone ranger, but that you are committed to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, a local church. All my days, although we have a national pulpit, I've always had my family and my life as a part and a connection to a local church. And fourthly, you're going to be committed to have a part in the Great Commission every day of your life with the help of Jesus Christ. These are the things I'm asking you to say. That's me. I'm going to do that tonight. Then I'm going to come down and lay my hand on you and ask God to stir it up, use you, release creativity, use you to win souls, and encourage others along the way to do the very same thing. Are we ready to do that? Father, folks, extend your hand here tonight. This is an incredible army here this evening. This is amazing. And in this church, I'm not surprised. Father, we honor you. We thank you tonight, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you call and you set apart. God, I thank you. Are you standing here, my friend? Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your anointing, that you stir up the gift, that you use them, that their eyes be open, that they would see the harvest. Lord, that they would cry, give them souls or else they'll die. God, that you would create a passion in them to know you and make you known. Jesus, that you would unleash creativity, loose the gifts of the Holy Ghost to destroy the works of darkness and bring deliverance to the captive in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, God, I thank you for that this evening. Father, we cry out new birth and new life. Father, thank you for men and women of God yielding to you, being used by you supernaturally. God, stepping into a new day and a new dimension in bringing in the harvest. Father, thank you for them, God. Thank you for laborers in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We may seem like we have a few laborers, but we have plenty of power in the Holy Ghost. I thank you for that tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, God. The power of the Holy Spirit. God, let your fire burn in this man. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. God, thank you for your call. Thank you for guiding and directing. Provision, Father, but his eyes would be open, that he would see the harvest, that his hands could bring in men and women knowing you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for a great anointing upon my sister, a handmaiden bringing in men and women, new birth, new life through her life in the name of Jesus. The latter days are greater than the former. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, use this young man mightily and supernaturally. Father, give him the insight. Give him the wisdom. He that wins souls is wise. Father, let his anointing for harvest dramatically increase. God, loose strategy in him to reach this community. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, thank you for harvest in this and through this man's life. In the name of Jesus, thank you, oh God. We thank you tonight, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that she is a handmaiden, God. Bring men and women into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these Holy Ghost midwives here tonight, Lord. Bringing new birth and new life in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for an anointing. God, I thank you that his heart beats passionately after you. Lord, he loves you and he loves people. Let his hands bring help and healing in Jesus' name. Lord, let the gospel flow through these men and women this evening in a fresh, new way, in a clear way, connecting with the hearts of men and women in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. What the enemy has stolen, God, we turn it to her in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, God. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you tonight, God. I thank you for another midwife bringing new birth and new life, bringing people into the kingdom of God, Father. Guide and direct their steps. Father, thank you for these great laborers here in this community. Lord, thank you for Cody. God, thank you that you love him, that you have him in your hand. Your call is upon his life. God, you've called him. You will provide all that he's needed to fulfill that. Father, use him mightily and supernaturally in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you. In the name of Jesus. God, thank you for this one life that is precious to you, that you're going to use to testify of your goodness and your power in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you can use this sister as a mighty warrior, as a mighty carrier of good news. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for the ministries that will be unleashed. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Jesus, thank you. Lord, thank you for these emissaries of the gospel that will infiltrate every dimension of life. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for clarity. Thank you for boldness. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you, God, for your strength. God, thank you for the boldness of the Holy Ghost. Father, thank you for moving through this man. Thank you that he's a light in darkness. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, God, we thank you for this holy moment this evening. Lord, use my sister to bring good news to others in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you for an anointing to bring good news to the poor. Lord, liberty to the captives in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Thank you for a clarity of your call. Thank you for guidance and direction. Thank you that his eyes will be open, that he will see the possibilities of reaching lives in certain situations in a way, greater way than ever. Father, thank you for that tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for these two precious ones. God, thank you for calling these two together. God, your grace and your strength is sufficient. It's ample, supernatural, used mightily to bring light, to bring life into dark lives. In the name of Jesus, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I pray for an increase of harvest, an increase of anointing in the name of Jesus this evening, oh God. Father, in the name of Jesus. Let your fire burn inside of him. A fire to know you and a passion to make you known. God, give him clarity. Guide and open the doors. Give him favor to touch lives in unique situations. In the name of Jesus. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, God. Use my brother. Use his boldness, Lord. Give him the grace, Father, to touch lives, to bring in a greater harvest than he ever dreamed imaginable. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon those here tonight, God, that are yielding to you. Father, thank you tonight. Jesus, thank you for the anointing to bring good news. The anointing to bring good news clearly, powerfully, in Jesus' name. God, through every area of our life, every footstep we make, we'll leave an imprint of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for that tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your loving kindness and your mercy. God, thank you for this young life here, that she would be used by you, that she would know the whisper of your voice in her heart. God, that you would use them tremendously to bring life, your life, to others. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you. We honor you tonight. Lord, thank you. In the name of Jesus, thank you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to bring good news, to bring freedom and deliverance to the captives. God, thank you for a heart after you and a heart for people. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, oh God. thank you, Lord, that you put us back together again and entrust us with mending material, your gospel, to bring broken lives back together. Jesus, thank you for that. Thank you for the grace and the anointing and the strength and the wisdom and the insight beyond our own ability oftentimes. Jesus, I thank you for a fire that will burn in his heart and his soul. God, that he would be satisfied with nothing less than seeing lives touched and changed by the same power that changed him. In the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Are you guys a couple? Okay, I thought so. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this couple. God, you call us together and you call us individually. God, that there would be a unique anointing upon them to touch hearts and lives, bringing them into the kingdom of heaven. Father, let your grace be sufficient. Let your protection around their lives and their home be there, Lord. God, I thank you. I thank you, God, that your anointing through them will break the yoke of bondage over lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your life, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for your grace and your power and your strength. Jesus, we thank you for your anointing to move through her, to bring good news to other people. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, oh God. Thank you, Father. Let the fire of God burn in my brother and let it be expressed in your life and your love and the great passion to know you, but moreover, to make you known. God, let his life and his words reveal you to the world that he lives in a greater way, in the name of Jesus. Father, use this young lady. God, use her supernatural. Father, let her be a midwife, bringing many into the kingdom of God in new birth and new life. I thank you for her life, for yieldedness to you. God, your protection and your healing power working in her and through her, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you for my brother. God, as he stands before you, yielding his life, God, that you would fill him with your power, with your Holy Spirit, with wisdom and insight and strategy to touch lives, to bring broken lives back to your hands to be mended. God, that you would anoint him in a great and mighty way to bring good news to many, many, many. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Lord, tonight we thank you. Folks, let's thank God for this tonight. Can we do that? Let's give God thanks. Come on, let's thank God. Lives yield. God using lives. Ministries very well be birthed out of this. Just one life. Lord, we honor you. We thank you this evening for your goodness, your loving kindness. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We thank you tonight. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. Father, I'm humble. Lord, I'm excited. But I'm in awe of your work in men and women here this evening. God, I prayed for one life tonight. Lord, let there be one, maybe more, that would wrap their lives around your word, not my words, but your word to them this evening. Lord, let them be the instrument of change in the world that we live today. Lord, let them see lives in homes and neighborhoods turned around, schools, businesses, lives captured and rescued. Lord, the lost coin, the wandering sheep, the prodigal son and daughter, let them be found this evening. God, your grace and your strength, I pray, upon men and women here this evening. I thank you for Pastor Bob and Joy, Pastor Charlie, and all of the leaders of this great church. Father, give them grace, give them insight, give them wisdom, give them strategy, give them resource, give them laborers. Father, I thank you for our friendship in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give God thanks again, folks? I just thank you is a big part of my vocabulary. We do have things out there that can help you. The little booklet come out of the closet that can help you just kind of brush up in an hour read on sharing your faith. The other book, and there's a magazine out there, See a Christ for the Nations, did a great article on our Mardi Gras outreach. I'd love to give every one of you one of these and pick it up and pray with us about that. But Pastor, thank you very much for allowing me to share this great holy guest with you this evening.
Well, can we say praise the Lord? Amen. Word of God said, pray the Lord of harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what blesses me as a pastor? We're doing what God said to do. Every ministry of this church is based on prayer. Men ought to pray. He knew women would. But I mean teaching. We're teaching. We're teaching boys and girls. You know, our teachers spend around 7 hours a day with children. That's a lot of time. Thank God they're there instead of being listening to some humanism or liberalism or, you know, anti-Godism. So much craziness going on. Scott, we appreciate your ministry today. What a blessing you've been, brother. You know, sometimes we just need stirred up. Just stir it up. Stir it up. Just build a fire. Stir it up. And I'm just so thankful to God tonight. You know, every one of us are here because somebody told somebody. I want to say that one more time. Every one of us are here because somebody told somebody. Somebody told my grandmother in Houston, Texas, you must be born again. Raymond T. Ritchie's church, evangelistic temple, came all the way from Mississippi to Houston. Somebody told her, you must be born again. Somebody told her you can be healed. She was healed. Somebody told her you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. So she comes to my mother and my aunt, tells them. And God does a work in their hearts. And it just keeps on. You don't know where it all goes. I am just so thankful to God that God called me. But you know, God called all of us. All of us have a mission. All of us reach a world that others cannot reach. Touch things that others cannot touch. Let's be sure we bless our dear brother with a love offering tonight. I believe it has some whatever we need here. Well, are you stirred?
Yeah.
I want you to turn to somebody on either side and say, I'm really stirred tonight. I'm stirred. I'm stirred. Thank God. Amen. God bless. God bless. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's been such a wonderful day. Just high praise. Praise God. Hallelujah.